So I appreciate that. I will say this, if you'll just take your Bible and look at it with me today, and if you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to take one out. There look like they're all songbooks, but some of those in front of you are blue and they say Holy Bible. So we put Bibles right in the pew for you to have one. So if you didn't come with a Bible today, either look on with someone else or get one of those Bibles out of the pew. It's important. I'm going to preach a message entitled this today, The Final Message. One of the things about reading a book, going to school, going into Bible Institute is when you turn the last page of that thing, there's some reality that it's ending, that you finished the thing, that it's coming to the end, that it's serious. Now it's more serious than it ever is. I just gave an announcement about a runoff election. That means it's not just an election, it's a runoff. All right, it means we got to get it done. Amen. It's serious. It's important. All right. So we see things when things come to their end. There's just some more sobriety to the way we look at it and to how we look at it and see it as that it's coming to an end. The Bible itself and all the culmination of 66 books that God has inspired and given to us has come to a close, and it's in the final chapter and the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being penned down. The revelation is not of John. The revelation is of Jesus Christ, penned down by John for us to have today. This final message that's given to us is important, and for all of us, I would just say it like this. I almost introduced the title as The Final Answer. Because for all of us, this is an answer or a direction that Jesus is giving to his church. If you're a member of his church today and a part of it, then you ought to understand that Jesus gave an instruction to the world. He loved the world. He gave his gospels are good news to everyone. But the book of Revelation is written to the church. It's to give us direction and to tell us about the future and not to be caught unaware by the things that would come to pass on planet Earth, and to give us instruction until he came. And in his final message today, I just want to be able to kind of reiterate with the church, it's important for us to realize where we are in time and how serious everything really is. Because if we're not careful, we'll take the simple things, the things that simple salvation and simply being able to have a place to gather together, and we'll think it's just not, it's flippant, it's not that important. Folks, people have died, moved from continent to continent so that they could worship freely like we are today. People have died so that we could have this book. People have given their everything in Congress to keep us free. People have given everything on the battlefield for us to keep us free. And sometimes we wake up and we don't realize that when the sun rises on a free nation, that it's not because people didn't have to give everything so that I could have that. People wake up every day and go to work so that you can have safe roads. They're either filling the potholes or they're catching the speeders. People, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if there wasn't somebody that caught the bank robbers and put them in the jail, there would be a lot more banks robbed. We don't realize on a daily basis that people go to work to help us keep everything in order and everything safe, and that on the Sunday morning like this, this doesn't just happen. Somebody came to work every day of the week so that the church was clean and that the building had power and the air worked and that everything came together to culminate in the Word of God being preached and people being saved and baptized, that it took faithful people to make sure that that happened. And I'm thankful that generations of people heard the final message of Jesus Christ and were faithful to hand off an organized body of believers and a perfect book so that I and my generation could continue on with it. We miss that sometimes. Sometimes we just walk in and I got to go to church. How about remembering what it felt like when I get to go to church? As much of a privilege as it is to be able to be saved, I get to preach this morning. I sat in my office for just a few minutes after Sunday school and just sat there, and a few tears dropped on the desk that I get to preach to my people this morning. I'm not in some other place. I'm not doing something in some other place and trying to help somebody else this morning. I get to be with my people. And I get to be in my pulpit. And I get to preach God's word to my town. How about if we start taking ownership of our lives again and realize how serious it is? I get to husband my wife. I get to be the father of my children. Hey, folks, you know when all of that changed for me? When as I gave everything that I just said was mine to the Lord. It meant a lot more to me when my family was in the Lord's hands. And my church is really me just saying, this is the Lord's church and I get to pastor here. Our choir. Amen. Hey, folks, I don't know if it's important to you this morning, but ownership means a lot, because when we get in the trenches, and I'll just say this, I'm working up some preach, okay? I'm just burdened today because there's a lot of things going on in our ministry, not bad things, good things, going forward. We are days, maybe a week away from purchasing the radio tower. And that's a big purchase for us, and property and expense. And we're going to need every man to come out and help us clean it up once we purchase it. But still, for all of us as a church ministry, that ain't just, please don't ever think of it as that's what the pastor's doing, or that's what the deacons are doing. That's what we're doing as a church. That's our radio. If I was you, I'd say that's my radio station, because I give to it. I listen to it. I go up and help when it's Restore-a-thon. It's my radio station. It's our radio station. Hey, can I just say it as a preacher, man? We ought to. I'm excited about our buses. We need to buy some buses. Amen. Brother Weeby knows. He works on them. Amen. Not because all of them are falling apart, is because we're filling them up on every week. They're all going out. And it ain't like less people want to come, more people want to come. So we got to get more buses. You say, why? Because that's what Jesus set us forth to do, didn't he? To go out into the highway and the hedges and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, preacher, why are you saying all that this morning? Because I want to remind you, listen, I don't want you to think that you don't have ownership. When you join the membership, you know, when I don't say, I welcome you in. I turn around to all the people in the building and I say, how many people will welcome these folks into our fellowship? You know, when I became the pastor didn't just say, you're going to be the pastor. He said, he put the vote out. And nobody raised a hand. We did secret ballot. I read all the secret ballots. You say, preacher, what happened? I had some vote for me and some vote against me. And the scary part was some of you were in the same household. One was voting for me and one was voting. That worries me a little bit about your household, amen. Couldn't get on the same page, amen. But I'll just say this, I'm thankful this morning to be able to be in church, to have a book to preach, to have decisions to make about buying a radio station. There are times when we would have had to beg God to give us that. You know, God gave us a radio station. You remember the miracle offerings and all that God's done? God's still doing those miracles today. So I ask you as a church this morning, as I pray, would you pray right where you are and pray about the things our church is about to do, the tower, our deacons, and the decisions, and the buses, and all the things that are going to go on, and then pray that God would speak to you from his word this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I've been so long since I've been able to share my heart with my church. Lord, I pray that you be with us today. Meet with us. God, you speak to us through your word. I pray, God, that I would just be your messenger boy to bring the unsearchable riches that can be found in this heavenly book to a group of people that many of them are saved and love you, but there may be a few today that don't know Christ as Savior. I pray before the end, Lord, that this final invitation that could be given in their life, that they would respond to that and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I ask it in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. The final message, Revelation chapter 22, if you'll look at the Bible with me in verse 16, the Bible says this, I, Jesus, who do you think speaking? It's okay for you to speak. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Say it again.
Jesus.
It's Jesus speaking. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the, look at that, bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Apostle John wrote down what Jesus said. Jesus begins in verse 16 by speaking to us, and he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify. If you went back to the very first chapter of the book, the angel is going to come down, and he's going to speak to John, and he's going to take John up to heavenly places and back down to measure things and do all kinds of stuff throughout the book of Revelation. But the angel is guiding and giving to him all these different things, and he's writing it down. And so for us, we need to understand that the Lord Jesus is speaking through his word, and his final message to his church is very serious. Now, I don't know about you. There used to be a show nowadays. It's probably gone. I don't know. It was called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Does anybody remember that? All right. You watched it too. You wanted to be a millionaire too. You wanted to see if you could answer those questions. And the questions were not always like you had to be the smartest person on planet Earth, because you could phone a friend. You could ask the audience, right? You could do a couple of different things that would help you when you got stumped on a question. I think it's important for all of us to understand and hear this idea. What I took from that was it was always serious, whether they polled their group or they phoned a friend or they did whatever they could as an outward action to try to help. It always come down to a point where they had to say, this is what I think. A, B, C, or D. And they would say, is that your final answer? Dun, dun, dun. Lights would go everywhere and the music would play. It made it very dramatic. At least in my life it did. And then there was this serious pause of, yes, that's my final answer. Or sometimes they'd change it to a wrong answer. Right? I mean, you watch the show, you know how it went. And so for all of us, we come to this place in the end of the scripture where the entire Bible has taught us that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world and rise again to make payment for all sin. The Bible has already taught us that what he spiritually did when he rose again was that he walked into a tabernacle not made with hands and made a blood offering for all men's souls. And if we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. The whole book brought us to that place. That while he was there, he knew he wasn't going to immediately take us to heaven. So we needed a place to gather together in his name, and he named it a church. It's a called out assembly, not gathering with the world or with the city or somebody else. We gather together in his name and we're called a church. Believers gathering themselves, coupling themselves together to unite to see the, listen to this, the great commission of Jesus Christ fulfilled. That's our purpose. It's why we meet on a weekly basis, not to have a social club. Our fellowship is always surrounded and directed towards completing the Great Commission. You say, the preacher's always doing something for missions. Because you know what's a part of the Great Commission? Missions. It's a co-mission. Jesus coupled us into it, and we're trying to see the world one to Christ, one person at a time. You say, preacher, why are you reminding us of this? Because I want to remind you, he says here, I want you to see that this is his final message. Look at what he says in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto thee these things in the churches. His message is to the church. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He reminds us of who he is. Do you know what? When we lose it, listen, the early part of the book talks about the church that was the work in his church you ever saw, but he lost their first love. Church after church, they have weaknesses, they have troubles. There's one church, and that loving church has no rebuke, but they're weak. And then the church of Laodicea, which marks the age that we currently live in, it's a church of apostasy. A church not full of pure doctrine, a church mixed with bad doctrine. And the Lord still calls it a church. It doesn't have order. It's taken all the things of paganism in the world, and they've drug in their rock music into the church. They've drug in the world's dress into the church. They drug in the world's words into the church. And they kept on going and thought that they were doing good because they were still naming the name of Christ. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, listen, church ought to be like it always has been. People ought to dress up to go to church. People ought to speak up for Jesus Christ. The church ought to have church music, and it ought not be like the world. The church ought to be separated. When you walk in the church, you ought to know you're in church. This ain't like any other meeting. It's not like any other assembly. This is different. God meets with these people in this place. This ain't like no other place. This is church. The man behind the pulpit ought to speak up like no other place. That man speaks with authority. Why? Because he reads from God's book. He preaches God's message. It ain't like no other place. I've been down to City Hall. They don't have a meeting like this. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? I'm just telling you that it ought to be different. We ought to realize because of who he is. Think about this. He's the root. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm rooted in Jesus Christ. Nobody's pulling me up by the root, bless God, if I hang on and I'm tied in to Jesus Christ. I'm the offspring of David. Listen, I don't know if you can understand this or not, but he came through the line of David. He has every earthly right to rule and reign over this earth because of his birthright. Can I just say this? Because of his spiritual birthright. Because God is his father, he has every right to rule and reign over this earth spiritually, not just naturally, not just earthly, but spiritually. He said, I am the bright and morning star. You say, preacher, why is that important? Listen, this book is a book of predictions. Do you realize if you just read this book all the way through in that letter, you would realize that when Jesus came back, he rolled up the heavens like a scroll. All the light that he created to be on planet earth, where's it at? Isn't it important for him to be the bright and morning star? We think of the day and when Jesus will come as a thief in the night. We think of that day as being like some other day, but it's not like that day. See, the Jewish day starts in the evening, and midday is the rising of the sun. And sometimes we miss that God said that a day to him is like 1,000 years to us. Do you know he's going to rule and reign on the earth? And what it's going to seem like to God is, I just wanted to come down and rule one day. But to us, it's going to be like 1,000 days. The earth, can you imagine being rule and reign? Listen, and because we're going to know as we're known, you know what the million-year millennial reign is going to feel like to the Christian? Like a day. Do you know what it's going to feel like to everybody left here on earth? 1,000 years. It's important that he reminds us that if there was no other light anywhere around, he is the bright and the morning star. I'll just say this, everything in my life and in your life, if you're a part of the church, ought to rise and set with Jesus Christ. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, he calls himself that in this book, is Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, why are you getting after that? Because how do you think about Jesus today? Do you think of him as a fire escape or somebody that you run to in your time of need, or is he your bright and morning star? From the time that I wake up until the time that I go to sleep, my worship, my life, my all is given to Jesus Christ. That ought to be how we are. It ought to be our desire to get to that place, that from the rising of the sun, the first person I think of and the thankfulness that I give is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, it's the final message. Yeah. The final message he wants is, you know what I really would like to be? I would like to be the rising of your day and the setting of the sun in your life. It's what he really wants to be. That's who he deserves to be in your life if he's your Savior. He doesn't stop there, but he is like he always has been. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. There are two witnesses on earth today who cry out for people to come to Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God that indwells the bride, the church, the Lord of Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is considered to be that bride that he's coming back for. He's coming back for his church. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Today, we will give an invitation. Do you know why we do that? Because we are still an old-fashioned, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. And you may go to places that are dead as a doornail, and they may open the Bible and preach and read a prayer, but this ain't one of those places. This is a place that still believes that God is real, that God still speaks to men and still saves the lost. And so at the end of the service, we will not only preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we will give an invitation. Because the Spirit, listen, if it is a true church of Jesus Christ, it will give an invitation for the Spirit will call the man or woman in the building, and the church, the bride, will say, come on down and receive Jesus. Come on and come home to be with him. Come back and accept what you need. And I love how he says it. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth. Listen, you hear about Jesus, come on and accept him. He says, look at this. I love that. He goes, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst. Do you know how many people on planet earth are needing salvation and thirst for eternal life? Everybody. If you thirst for it, come on and get it. How many people can be saved? Ha! All you Calvinists out there that think that there's people that can't be saved. He said, everybody that thirsts, that's everybody. Even the ones that will reject Jesus Christ and die and go to hell because they took their thirst and they took it to a wine bottle, or they took it to a beer bottle, or they took it to some other place and drank other things to fill their thirst. They dried. Listen, they felt so dry, and they would drink all these things. Have you ever been so thirsty that you knew, I mean, you couldn't think about anything else but getting a drink? The soul that longeth to feel eternal glory yearns and aches. And some people fill that with drugs, alcohol. They fill it with going to the golf course and going out on the boat. They fill it with everything else trying to fill their life full. They try to pour money. They try to pour gold chains. They try to fill it with a house. They try to fill it with their family. Can I just tell you, you can't fill the hole or the thirst that God has given you to be saved with anything else. If you come and drink from the waters that God has for you, like the lady did at the woman at the well, it wasn't the water that was in the well. It was the water that was in Jesus that was given to her that day. And the only person that can fill that thirst that's inside your soul, his name is Jesus. He's the root of David. He's the one that is rooted down. And for all of us, he's the one we can be rooted in. My salvation is as sure as Jesus is the Son of God. My salvation is as sure as he rose again. You say, preacher, why are you getting all excited this morning? Because I want to remind you this morning that if any man, woman, boy, or child, the Bible uses this term, and whosoever will. Whosoever will don't sound like there's a separation between some people that God will accept and people that God will reject. We serve an accepting God. He accepted the payment of Jesus Christ on Calvary for every man, woman, boy, girl, sinner, murderer. No matter who you are, Jesus paid your sin debt so that you could go to heaven. He paid it. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever thirsts. Think about this. Whosoever heareth. Do you know, I'm thankful that I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Because one day I finally came at the invitation and accepted Jesus. See, this final invitation is the Spirit and it ought to be the church. Folks, when we have an invitation, can I teach you something? That's something that God wrote down in his Bible. The Spirit and the church say, come. When the invitation hits, it ought not be a longing inside your soul to get out of here, to go to wherever you want to go and eat. There ought to be a heartfelt desire by the church that is of the living God, Jesus Christ, that we fall on our face before God and pray for the lost that are in the building. There ought to be a hunger inside of every one of us that anyone who is without Christ that walked inside and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would pray for them and beg God that they would step out and walk down. There ought to be such a hunger in us that if we see somebody that is not normally here, that we would walk over and say, I will go with you. I will tell you about the Savior. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We ought to have a longing. The invitation isn't only once for you. It's every time. The church, the ones that have been saved, baptized, and joined the church, it ought to be a time that we say, come. Come. Come to Jesus. Come on and get saved. Come and stop that thirsting that you've always had. Whosoever will may come. He says, well, let him take the water of life freely. That life, that water is eternal life. He goes on and he talks about how precious. And I want you to, he gives a final warning about messing with his word. I want you to see this. Now we believe that the King James Bible is the perfect word of God. And there's a warning in this book. And I know some of you may not completely agree with me, but I'm just going to tell you, the Bible means what it says. And I believe the Bible. He says in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I don't know if you've read or even watched a movie about the plagues of Egypt, but I don't want any of them coming on me. And when the Bible talks about the plagues of this book, I think we could clearly, and again, when we see it in the book of Revelation with the two witnesses, it's them same plagues back from Egypt. Now, I'll be honest with you. You know, there's not as many Bibles out there that are perversions. There are over 300 English versions of the Bible. And I'll just tell you something that you probably already know. Things that are different are not the same. That means if it ain't the same thing, it ain't the same thing. So there are people who would take the good word of God when it was completed by Jesus Christ and given to those to pen down and then translate it in our language. There are people that add to that book. Now, there are not as many as those that take from it. The most popular versions in the world today, other than the King James Bible, because it's not a version. It's the very Word of God. It's the Bible. The other perversions that are out there, you know, the NIV, they steal about 43,000 words from the Bible. The New King James Bible, they steal about 20,000 words. Now, you think I'm getting after people. I'm not. I'm just trying to help you. Because I know you didn't translate it. You're just reading it. But God says the people that produce that book, if they added more words than there's inside the Bible, they're getting the plagues. Look at what he says about people that would take the words, because there's more of them that took words than put them back. Look at verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, there are a bunch of people that are always worried about how they could lose their salvation. There's a group of people that ought to worry about where they're going. And it's the people that would steal words from the Word of God and say they shouldn't be there. They would take them out and leave them out. Why would you want to buy a Bible that was 40,000 words less than the King James Bible anyway? Wouldn't you want all of God's Word? Wouldn't you want every word? He goes on and he gives us this final warning. I think it's important. The final message from a holy God tells us who he is, gives us a final invitation to come and be saved. And then he gets to the place where he says, this is my final warning. One of the most important things outside the Spirit of God and the church of God that I left behind is the Word of God. Don't mess with it. Just copy it and give one to everybody. I want you to see what he says. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things, that's those that would be a witness, those that would stand up and tell people that Jesus is Lord, that whosoever will may come. He says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Jesus says, I'm the one that's the testifier here. I told you who I was. I told you you better not mess with my word. I told you the Spirit and the bride say come. He says, here's my last and final promise. My last and final promise to the believer, to the church of Jesus Christ is, surely I come quickly. What promises in the book are you hanging on to today? Pastor Carter and I tried to make that truck up beside the old Presbyterian church, the college building down here. He said, you know why the Presbyterian church, they sold it to us so cheap? Their people got tired of walking up these hills. That's why we keep young people down there. It's all up or down, everywhere around there. We kept going up that hill. And while he climbed that hill, we talked about why they got rid of it. And then we got talking about Jesus' return. Talking about, we'd rather see the upper taker than the undertaker. And both of us talked about this passage of Scripture. Talked about a promise. Surely I come quickly. He finishes it with an amen and closes it out. And then John writes what the church's response should be to Jesus' promise. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I don't know what your prayer is today, but I know when you pass a certain age, maybe it's the time you get teenagers. Maybe it's the time you start getting aches and pains in places you didn't know you had. But you get to the place where you start saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can I just tell you today, it ought to be our desire to witness to everybody. But when we get down to this final, I wonder about this. In a church like this, I started all this, and we see his final promise that he's coming again. There's going to be a day that all of this ends, and the message of the church and of Jesus Christ is that he's the Savior of the world. He's already said that whosoever will may come. Let me ask you this. Do you know 100% for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Now, you say yes or no. That's a yes or no question. And if you said yes, is that your final answer? Are you sure? Are you sure that you're sure? You know, we live in a place where a lot of people, just like on that show, They'd say, "Are you sure?" And they'd go, "I hope so. I hope it's the right answer. I think it's the right answer." Can I tell you this morning, Jesus is the right answer. Putting your faith and trust in Him is the right answer. And if you have not, finally, as a final answer, that's what faith is. Putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then I pray today from the final message from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would you come in a final invitation? It would be your final invitation this morning if you finally stepped out and walked an aisle and came down and received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, "Preacher, I've had invitations, yeah, but I don't walk the aisle an invitation to be saved anymore. There was a day that was my final invitation of salvation. I knew it in my heart. I stood back in the pew and I remember feeling like I may never ever get another chance to accept Christ if I don't do it today. I remember that as real as I am standing before you today. I remember the Spirit of God pulling and tugging on my heart, and I felt like if I don't get saved today, I may never be able to get saved. He may never call. He may never draw me again. And the invitation went on, and I thought, oh man, are they going to sing another one? Are they going to sing another one? And finally, I remember I stepped out. I was over this way, and I stepped out and made my way down, and I ran to the altar. Because when I finally stepped out in that invitation, I knew more than it. I knew when I was sitting there who the Savior was. I knew who I needed to call on. I knew that if I called on His name, that He would save me. I just needed to, can I say it this way? I needed it to be my final answer. That day was the day I finalized it. I capitalized on what God had done for me. There are so many people that are dying and going to hell, and every one of them are part of whosoever will may come. Every one of them will respond to the hearing of God's word, or if they would just come because they realize God, or even a witness from the church or the Spirit of God, they would be saved if they would accept Christ. But there are so many, like today, that are in this place and they're not sure, their final answer is not settled, but they're too proud to step out and come. They're worried about what people think. You know, I was worried about what people would think. And I finally said, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm not going to hell for anybody. Because what we haven't talking about in this place, do you know this book contains in just the last chapter, the preacher read about it last week. He preached about the second death. Because not everybody gets to heaven because they're good. Not everybody gets to heaven because that's what everybody gets. The Bible clearly teaches that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That it's going to go to an eternal place that God puts outside of His own existence called the second death. It's in outer darkness. I don't know how far that is, but when God says it's outer, that means it's out of His sight, out of His way. He speaks about where hell is, but He don't talk about what's going on in outer darkness. He's the creator of it, but He doesn't exist there. The greatest hell any person will ever face is not the pain and agony from burning and worms and all the things we could think of. It is the absence of the presence of God. And without accepting Him, you will go to a place and be condemned to a place. The Bible says those that haven't accepted Jesus Christ are condemned already. Because of your sin, you're already headed to that place. And the simple fact is all you have to do is follow the final invitation and make Jesus your final answer. Let me ask you, do you want to be saved? The show was, do you want to be a millionaire? I'm not offering you $1 million today. I'm offering you something much more valuable. I'm offering you eternal life. And you can do that by accepting Jesus Christ and making Him your final answer. I beg you this morning, don't leave this place lost and on your way to hell. Don't leave this place headed to the lake of fire. Make a choice to accept Jesus as your Savior and receive, because of that, eternal life, heaven, all the glory of being able to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around but me and God, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this could be your final invitation. And I ask you to respond. If you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I do not know I'm saved. I don't have Jesus as my final answer, but I'd like to." Would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior." Would you slip that hand up if you're like that today? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Is there one anywhere that would hold their hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I've not accepted Christ as my Savior." I don't see any hands this morning. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to do this. If you couldn't raise your hand, maybe you can step out and come. The final invitation that's given in Scripture for us is an invitation just like this one, for you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll meet you in the front. Maybe you're a Christian and maybe the Bible has not been as precious as it once was to you. I encourage you to come and talk to God and say, "God, help the Bible to be precious like it used to be. Help me appreciate church like I used to." Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. Dear God, I pray that if there's one that needs to be saved, even though they didn't raise their hand, that today they would come forward and meet me in the front. Let us take a Bible and show them how to be saved. I pray God's people would be thankful for what God has given us in His Word and in His church and in Himself through salvation. God, I pray that You'd help us to be a thankful people, thankful for what You've done for us. Help us, God, to pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But God, help us to be the church that says, "Come, come to Jesus until You come back." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.